Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode.
Hey everybody, it's Caleb and Shannon here again with the Motion Church Weekly Podcast, and just want to thank you for joining us today. Our discussion for today is coming from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Last week, we looked at just a broad overview of the book of John, and so this week we kicked it off looking at verses 1 through 18, and we studied this as a church family this past weekend, and it was really great. I enjoyed it so much, took away so many things. And so we want to share some of those things with you guys here today. And so Shannon, take us through some of those things that we looked at this week.
Yeah, this was a great study. I enjoyed studying through it. I enjoyed discussing it with you all on Saturday. And as I mentioned in the introduction to the Gospel of John, the overview that we did last week, what John's going to do is he's going to really bring us to the point where we've got to have an answer for what we believe. Mm-hmm. And you know, do we believe that God is real, or do we choose not to believe in God? And that question requires an answer, and there's serious implications on what we're going to choose to believe. And so, you know, we led in with that idea and talking about what does it mean to believe, and that word in there means to give credit to have a mental persuasion towards, to really to be entrusted or to commit to the charge or power of. In other words, you know, a biblical belief is not something that you just take for granted, like believing in Santa Claus or something like that. It's got a deeper purpose than that. It's not a light thing. It's an active commitment. It's not something to be taken lightly and cast aside at a moment's notice. It's a full persuasion towards something or someone. When you believe in God, you are all in on who God is and everything he stands for, and you're right there with him. And so that's what John is going to do. And we see that from John's purpose that he's going to write later on in the gospel in John 20, 30 through 31, which we talked about before, which he said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So everything that he wrote in his gospel, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so with all the evidence presented, John's saying the whole point of this is so that you can look at that question, God, no God, and go, I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus is him in the flesh, and I'm on board with him 100%. And with that, John says that's how we get true life. And so that was a cool little lead in into our discussion on this first chapter. And so that's what we did. We went through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And this is basically John's introduction to his gospel, these 18, 19 verses. And so he really lays an awesome foundation. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 3, John writes there, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, what an awesome statement. Right there, right out the gate, he's just like throwing the Bible punches. It's awesome. Yeah. And I think the coolest thing is he begins his gospel with the same three words that the Bible begins with, in the beginning. And so he really ties the story of Jesus all the way back to the foundation story in the Bible that gets everything rolling. This isn't just some fun little story in the page of God's book. No, this is part of the very, very story, and which really gives it its foundational thing. He's basically connecting his gospel to the very beginning and tying it in with God's purpose. Just as God's purpose was creating everything, bringing order out of chaos, and creating this paradise world that he was going to hand over to his creation, humanity, to rule over for him, and they were going to glorify him and live in great communion with God. And it was destroyed by our selfishness and our choice of sin, that God had to create a way, that seed, he said in Genesis 3, that he's going to ultimately bring redemption. And so it's basically John saying, guess what? This is that story. It's now kicking off. That seed is here, and this seed was in the beginning with God, and he is God. And that brings us to the discussion we had about the word that John uses for Jesus right here in the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the word. And that word is the Greek word logos. And it's a really significant word to tie in with Jesus because it's got a twofold purpose. And I mentioned how the logos connects with the Old Testament references to the prophetic word, which was basically God speaking through the prophets, speaking through the writing. But it also spoke to the philosophical thought of the Greek world. The Greeks had a concept of this universal rationality and order was all controlled by this thing they called the logos. And it kind of grew and added more detail as more the philosophical thought added to it, all the way from a guy named Heraclitus, back from 535 to 475 BC, who used the logos in the sense of an ordering principle for the universe. Thus, the logos is the divine logic that gives order to the universe. And then the Stoics took that thought a little bit further. And it's that philosophical thought that John's tapping into. He's saying, guess what? You've got this universal logos that kind of controls everything. But actually, what the logos really is the creator of all, God here in the flesh. So he's really uniting those two thoughts together. And basically, this opening statement presents the foundation of which John expresses the key thought of his gospel. Before creation, there was the word, there was the logos, that not only existed alongside God, but is also God himself. And we saw Paul in his letters tap into the same concept in Colossians 1:15 through 17. He writes, he is the image, speaking about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so even Paul is tapping into that idea of the divine logos in Jesus Christ. So John doesn't use that word flippantly. He's using it on purpose. And basically the rest of his gospel is now going to seek to demonstrate why Jesus is the logos. He is that word made flesh. It was really cool stuff. And I mean, you could write books, and I'm sure there are books out there just on that concept alone. But the cool thing is is the cool thought about the Logos doesn't end there. John writes in verses 4-5, he says, in him, in the Logos, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so the cool thing here is he's still carrying forward that Genesis 1 thought. Yeah. So he starts in the beginning, tying it back to the creation, but then he's talking about light and darkness. And I mean, what's the very first thing that God creates and brings to order in the creation story? And that's light, to separate light from the dark. You know, you have Genesis 1:3-5, creation was dark and chaotic, but then God brought light and separated from the darkness. And then he puts lights up in the sky, verses 14-18, to continue to separate the light and the dark, but then to have a purpose. And so John's tapping into that idea of light and darkness, and this Logos that was God and was with God is the light, and in him was life. And all throughout the Bible, you see light being used for God and his purposes, and darkness is usually denoting death, ignorance, sin, and separation from God. So he's really tapping into some great language here. And John really loves that language because he uses it in his later letters. We looked at 1 John 1:2, where he said the life was made manifest, talking about Jesus, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then later on in chapter 5 of that same letter, verses 11-12, he says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And the whole idea of life and light go hand in hand. You can't have life without the light. And so, you know, the Word, as God in the flesh, he is the life, but he's also the light. And two great concepts pulled from the creation story, tying it together, and is going to lay that foundation to help us understand exactly who Jesus is. And so he carries this whole prophetic theme kind of moving forward. He has a little interlude that he interjects in verses 6-8, where he gives us a little kind of a heads up about another key figure in this part of the story of redemption, the renewal of the world. In verses 6-8, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So he throws in this little prophetic thing about John the Baptist. And we're going to learn more about John the Baptist coming up on this Saturday's gathering, as well as we continue through the Gospel of John. But he gives us a little heads up here. So, you know, we see this guy, the other guy named John, and what was he there for? We came as a witness. And that word witness is the same Greek word where we get the word martyr. So someone who, as we see today, gives their whole life to declare a message about a particular person, to stand for a particular purpose. And so he was there to be a witness about the light, about the Logos, about the one that was going to be coming. And this is very much tapping into the Old Testament messianic prophecies. The two we looked at, one from Malachi and one from Isaiah. We're going to look at the Isaiah one again on Saturday. But Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So God's saying, hey, when that messianic figure comes, there is going to be a messenger that comes first to prepare the way for his arrival. And then he taps into Isaiah 43, which says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's where John the Baptist was, out there by the River Jordan. And that's another cool key in and of itself, but I'm not going to go into the whole thing about the River Jordan, because we're going to talk about that on Saturday. And I'm really pumped up about that, that connection there. So I guess the underlining thing to really get from these verses is John isn't just using colorful language just for the fun of it to create an effect. He really is tapping into Old Testament significant things about God's plan of redemption. Remember, he says he wrote everything here so that you can know who Jesus is, and through that knowledge have life. And so these are all important concepts that we need to understand about Jesus and about John's gospel in order to have that full understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to him. And so he ends his little thing here with about John the Baptist and gets back to who the true light is, to the Logos. In verses 9 through 13, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I mean, awesome. Here's the gospel message in a nutshell, right here. These verses right here. The true light, that which darkness cannot overcome, has come. It's here. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2 says, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. There's that whole idea. God, through the Messiah, is going to bring that true light. But yet, John shares with us a really sad part of the story, is that the true light, who gives light to everyone, has come into the world. But here's the world, and the world chooses darkness instead. You know, and that's the great tragedy of our story here. God gives us the choice. Are we going to choose the darkness, or are we going to choose the light? He's not going to force that answer on us. And it goes back to, like I said, what's the ultimate question? Are you going to believe in God, or are you going to believe that there's no God? And I mean, even to the point of God's own chosen people, they weren't seeing all of the prophetic signs that were being played out before them, and they missed it. But the light at the end of that tunnel is, he says, utilizing the great Bible word, but, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, there's a great hope for every single person out there. He says, of the people that chose God, that receive him and believe in him, they're not born, not of blood, right? Nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your gender. Everyone who chooses to believe in the light and to follow the Logos and to trust in Jesus Christ can be called a child of God, can be brought into God's family. I mean, that's really cool. It's awesome stuff. And like I said, that's the heart of the gospel right there. You know, Paul, speaking of the same thing in his letters, uses the word adoption. And in the Roman world, that's how you became a family member. Even if you were a blood-born son or daughter, your father still made a proclamation of adoption. And that's when you truly became a family member. And so that's what God does, you know. And you didn't have to be in Roman society. You didn't have to be a blood member to be declared a son, you know. The head of the household, he could have his servant, he could have, you know, a what have you. It could be his lieutenant in his military unit. Mm-hmm. He could adopt him as a son, and he gets all the rights and all the privileges being that blood born son. And so that's Paul's tapping into that same language. Getting into God's family has nothing to do with your heritage. It has to do with you're willing to humble yourself and to receive the light and to believe in who the light is. And then that's when John wraps it up to really get to the heart of who the Logos actually is. And he writes in verses 14 through 18, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Logos, who is God and was with God, has come down and took on our flesh. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And so the heart of the gospel is here. The Word, who is with God and is God, came and took on human flesh, and he shined forth the glory of the Father. And from the glory comes grace and truth. And from the fullness of the Word made flesh, we receive grace. And so ultimately, the only way to know the Father, to know God, is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus in the flesh has made God known to us. And it's cool. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And the word "dwelt" means to tabernacle. Just like God did in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then just as God did in the temple, that's what Jesus did. He tabernacled with us. The heaven intersected with the world and came to dwell with us, to save us, to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay. And it's awesome, awesome stuff. And so, like I said, he's just pulling out that great Old Testament imagery there throughout this to declare who the Word really is. And, you know, he says, "We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter acknowledges all that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 17. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Peter's saying, listen, this isn't a joke. This is the real deal. We've seen it. We're witnesses. We're not coming up with some weird wackadoo story. This is the truth, and we want you to be a part of it. And so it's kind of cool. He makes allusion to the law you know, in the law. God graciously revealed his character and righteous requirements to the nation of Israel. But Jesus, however, he marked the final definitive revelation of God through grace and truth. You know, the law could only show us our sinfulness. Jesus Christ gives us that forgiveness and that grace and that truth. And so as we get to know the Logos, we get to know the Father, and we ultimately get to know God himself. As Paul says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So some really good stuff in that passage. We had a really great study and had a really great discussion on some of those things, and it really does lay the foundation moving forward. But I think the key of all this too is then taking that awesome knowledge but making it practical as well. And I hit on some practical points that I want to share in the podcast. And the first thing is John is challenging us with who God and specifically Jesus is. And that with this decision comes serious implications. You know, do you believe that Jesus is the Word, the Logos made flesh? Have you truly received him into your life? If so, how is this belief reflected in your life? Do people see it? Do you see it? The actions you make, the decisions you make, the thoughts that you have, do they reflect a life that believes in Jesus and who he is? And I shared that there's some characteristics of being a true follower of Jesus. If you are a true follower in Jesus, doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean that you're on the path of seeking to be more like him. And through that, we saw the first one, which is, you know, viewing creation, viewing the world, viewing current events, viewing people now through God's eyes. You don't see them like the world does. You see them like God does. And you see world events through the eyes of God and his story. And you see other places and other people through God's eyes instead of how you used to before. Jesus is the focal point and priority in your life. The things that you do, the goals that you set, the time that you spend, is it all focused on him? Is it seeking to give him the glory? Is it seeking to help you humble yourself to be more like him? And that leads to the third one, which humble submission to God's word is a hallmark of your life. You're seeking to learn it and to root out that sinfulness in your life through it and to humbly follow his truth. And then the last thing that we see, which is very vital all throughout his word, is commitment to a Christian community. It's a way of life. We're not meant to be islands unto ourselves.
Yeah.
God wants us to come together in community. That's why Paul uses the language of the calling the church the body of Christ. And so those are four key characteristics to be looking at your life and be praying about and to be shooting towards. And so as we continue our study through John's gospel, you need to look for what he's telling you about Jesus and how that should change the way you think and live in community with others. And so that's just some really great practical stuff. Remember that Jesus is the Word. He is God in the flesh. Through Jesus, we can see the majesty of God himself. And it's only through him that we have the truth, and we have grace, and we have life. So, good stuff.
Oh yeah, man, that's great. I just want to add one or two things.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, we are going through this book, the Gospel of John, and man, we are just really taking our time through this, and so it's going to be easy for myself, for people listening to this, for people that come to our church and spend time in the Word with us to just get a lot of knowledge and understanding about a lot of things here. But I mean, the thing we're talking about and what John's trying to get about his gospel is that the purpose is that you would believe in Jesus and who he truly is. And so all of this knowledge that we're gaining is not for yep. us to just know about him. It's for us to believe in him and continue exactly. to believe in him. And that's, I think, the idea of that word belief. I mean, you commit something to trust. It doesn't just happen once. You have to continue to trust.
Exactly.
Jesus is, even yeah. in, you know, times in life where we might not want to trust or it doesn't make sense, but all of these exactly. things he's writing so that we would really have that belief. And so we hope that this podcast has helped to you. We hope that you are just enjoying this. We are. We really are. I am seeing more things about God and his word that I haven't even seen or thought about in a long time. And so just dedicating Amen. Ourselves to the word and knowing God and Jesus and through his word is just changing so much. And so we just want to thank you guys for listening today. And we hope this is a blessing to you and hope you have a great week. We'll see you next week on the podcast.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.